We're going to turn our attention to God's Word once again. We've been studying James, and we're going to get to the end of James here, or James 3. So if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to James 3. We're going to look at verses 13 through 18. James 3, verses 13 through 18. Let's now give our attention to God's holy and inspired word. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Thus in the reading of God's word, and he blessed it to us. Wisdom and understanding is a virtue that we would all desire. If you think about it, this is a virtue you would want your next pastor to have. What do you want from your next pastor? What would you want him to be like? I'm sure that you all have some thoughts and expectations about what you would want him to be like. What are the qualities you want him to possess? What are the most important qualities? Why do you think those qualities are important? These things are good to think about because, Lord willing, our prayer is that you will soon be voting in a pastor. And if you want him to teach you, you don't want him to be a fool. You want him to have wisdom and understanding. After all, Proverbs 14:7 says, "Leave the presence of a fool, for there you do not meet words of knowledge." So then, you want this one to have wisdom and understanding. What does wisdom and understanding look like? But this section doesn't merely pertain to teachers. It doesn't merely pertain to a few select wise sages in the group. It pertains to all of us. God wants all of us to have wisdom and understanding. He wants every Christian to be wise and understanding. At the beginning of James, we saw several weeks ago, he said that trials are meant to make us perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. He immediately follows that up with, "But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God." So even for every Christian, God wants us to be wise and understanding. So this applies to every single one of us. We all want to grow in wisdom and understanding. We do not want to lack that. In fact, wisdom is really the foundation of all godly and holy behavior. Just like you cannot begin to construct a building before you first lay a foundation, so you cannot be built up in good works unless you first have the foundation of wisdom laid. This is because wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 9:10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight." The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, fear of the Lord does not mean I'm scared of condemnation. Fear of the Lord means you have a right understanding of who He is, as we even saw in that proverb with the parallel. Knowledge of the Holy One, that is insight. It's a proper understanding of who God is, a spiritual understanding, and therefore a proper response to who He is. After all, we're talking about God Almighty. We're talking about the one who has no beginning and the one who has no end, the one for whom we were created and for whom all of life is about. Therefore, if you want to have any good work, any good deed, this must be the foundation. So we need wisdom and understanding. How do you know if you have wisdom? How do you know if you're lacking in wisdom? Well, James is going to answer that in our section today. Who is wise and understanding among you? And we're going to look at two kinds of wisdom. One wisdom is not a wisdom at all. It's actually pure foolishness. But he calls it wisdom as if to say, in quotations, wisdom. The other type of wisdom is true wisdom. For both of these kinds of wisdom, we're going to look at its character and its source. Its character and its source. First, before we look at these two kinds of wisdom, James gives us a big clue or preview as to who has wisdom, as to his understanding. In verse 13, he says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Answer, by his good conduct let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom." So wisdom is not indicated so much by what someone knows, but by what he shows. This reminds us of what James says with regards to faith, that it is not someone who merely says he has faith, who truly has faith, but it's somebody who shows it. Somebody who shows it by his good works. If you want to know if someone has wisdom, if you want to know if you have wisdom, look at your life. Look at your character. Look at the patterns of your life. There are a few seminarians I know of who were very knowledgeable, and Darren can attest to it. He recently graduated from Westminster. A few seminarians are very knowledgeable, and you ask, how did you get so smart? They aced their exams. They got really good grades. They seem to know everything. Likely graduated with honors. And yet, some of these same people demonstrated a lack of maturity. Intentionally being difficult, yelling at people from across the campus. Or you have just the opposite. You have some who are just extremely intelligent and smart, spending hours and hours in the library, but they never talk to you. They never talk to anybody. Like, what program are you in? Oh, I want to be a pastor. Well, you need to talk to people if you want to do that. So, though they have all this knowledge, yet they lack wisdom. You can know a lot, but that doesn't necessarily mean you have wisdom. Now, just to give a caveat, thankfully I do know of some seminarians who had both really good grades, really intelligent, and good wisdom. And were very mature spiritually and showed a great deal of humility. Definitely examples for us. Now, it's not only the case that he or she has good works in demonstrating wisdom, but that he or she does them in the meekness or humility of wisdom. So this is not a loud person who toots his own horn, like the hypocrites Jesus mentions in Matthew 6. Like, look at what I did. Look at the good works I'm doing. Or it's, you know, those people you come across every once in a while. It's like, well, the reason I do good works is I want to be a good person. And, you know, they have to tell you why they're doing good works. That is not this person here. But this is someone who quietly and gently does good works without drawing attention to him or herself. He or she does not get offended when people don't notice or pay them back. Therefore, they don't get mean or manipulative when their works aren't recognized the way they think they should be recognized. But this is a gentle person who longs to demonstrate kindness that flows from a humble spirit out of the love that Christ has shown them. Now, James will go on into greater detail as to what this wisdom done in humility looks like in verses 17 and 18. But first, we're going to look at a kind of wisdom that is no wisdom at all. That's actually foolishness. It's a lack of wisdom. These are indicators that this person has a lack of wisdom to one degree or another. And we're going to start by looking at its character. Now, I'm going to give this disclaimer up front. It's going to be heavy for a while. There's going to be a lot of law for a while. But hold on. We'll get to the gospel. So, starting in verse 14. Instead of having wisdom, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. So the opposite of having wisdom is to have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. And notice the location of this bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. It's in your hearts. In your hearts. If you want to know if you are lacking wisdom, look at your heart. It may not come across immediately, but it will reside in your heart. James starts by going to the root of the problem and points to the heart. These things reside unseen in the heart, but they are expressed eventually in evil works. Verse 16 talks about that. Every vile practice and disorder. But at the root of every vile practice is this foolishness in the heart. Just as wisdom is the foundation for good works, so bitter jealousy and selfish ambition is the root or foundation for every evil practice. Now, why is bitter jealousy and selfish ambition the root of every evil practice? Once again, is James contradicting Paul? Because Paul said that money is the root of all evil. So why is James saying this here? Is he not in accord with Paul? No, that's not the case at all. You see, a heart of selfish ambition and bitter jealousy, two peas in a pod, are indicative of a heart that lives for oneself, that sees oneself as the center of the universe. And the problem with that, of course, is that it's the exact opposite of life. It's the exact opposite of the purpose of life, the purpose for which God created it. See, life is all about the glory and exaltation of God. We were created for His glory and His praise, and whatever we do, we are to do for His glory. We are to live for another. Life is about God and His glory. When Adam and Eve turned away from God, when they sinned, they did the exact opposite of living for God's glory. In fact, at that moment they sinned is when they exalted themselves above God, when they lived for themselves. When they decided to do what was right, good, and pleasing according to their own evaluation, rather than according to what God has set forth in His Word. They rejected God's authority, rejected God's rightful place, and instead exalted themselves to that place. They followed Satan's temptation to be like God. And this is expressed in Isaiah 14, where it says, "You said in your heart, 'I will ascend to heaven. Above the stars of God, I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High.'" That is the heart of sin. It's to exalt self. It's to have an ambition for self-exaltation. Exalting self to the level of God, to be the center and to live for one's own glory. That was the turning point in history where sin was introduced into the world. Ever since then, we by nature live like this, as if life is all about us and our glory, as if life is to be lived for us. Hence, James says that selfish ambition is the opposite of the wisdom that comes down from God above. Selfish ambition, where that person's ambition is to live for him or herself, who sees himself as God and believes all of life is about him or her, and that it should be lived for the glory of his or her name. And since that person isn't God, and so things don't always work out the way that person wants, because in reality, selfish ambition if it's to work out the way that we really want it to in our selfish ambition, God would bow the knee to us. Everything would revolve around us. And, of course, that's not going to happen. So that leads to a little bit of frustration. And that's expressed in bitter jealousy. Bitter jealousy. Bitter jealousy is the result of that person not getting his or her own way. They have an ambition for self. Life is all about ourselves. And then, that doesn't happen. So bitterness comes out. Jealousy comes out. Why did that person get what I want? That's not fair. Whatever anyone else has, I should get. Everything should be equal. Or bitterness. Upset at the way life is going. Bitter towards God, bitter towards others, other people getting in my way. There's always that scenario at a fast food restaurant. Every single one of us, I bet, have been through it. You walk in, and right before you walk in, somebody walks in before you. It's a family of 10, and they all have 6 different orders. It happens. But a heart of selfish ambition and bitter jealousy lives for self and wants self to be exalted. It can't stand anyone else to be exalted. It's all about self. That's the exact opposite of wisdom. And this is why repentance involves dying to ourselves. Jesus said if anyone wanted to come after him, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow after Christ. You cannot follow Christ unless you first died to yourself. That one no longer lives for himself, but for him who died and rose again for their sakes, the 2 Corinthians says. But this wisdom leads to disorder in every vile practice. And it makes sense. If life was designed to be lived for the glory of God, if you're living for yourself, which is really the opposite, that's to turn things on its head, and of course you're going to have disorder. Of course you're going to have disorder. You're going to have a disorderly life. Another way of saying that is things are going to be falling apart in your life. Things are going to be out of control in your life. Since exalting self to the level of God was at the heart of the first sin, it makes sense that it leads to every vile and evil practice. And this is what leads to conflicts and fights, as chapter 4 says. Many times we see disorder in our lives and evil practices, evil behaviors, and we say, why are we doing this? Why is my life out of control? Why is my life seem to be spinning out of control and on a fast pace towards hell? Why is that? And when we see that, we have a tendency to just want the consequences to stop. We want the consequences of an evil heart, of selfish heart, of a bitter and jealous heart. We don't want the heart to change. We want the circumstances that flow out of the heart to change. And brothers and sisters, if the disorder and if the evil practices are going to change, the heart has to change. You have to work at the heart level. If someone suffered from a heart attack, he would need to have his heart operated on in order to stop the symptoms of the heart attack. What type of doctor would you go to who just says, oh, you're having chest pain? Yeah, here, let me give you some morphine for that pain and be on your way. No, you're like, work on my heart. Something's wrong with my heart. Well, this is the same way it is with disorder and every evil practice. There's a problem with the heart. There's bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in the heart. And once again, we see that this is a bigger issue than what any human being can handle. And that's what James has been constantly showing us in his letter. You can't handle it. True and undefiled religion does not come from you. It is not sourced in you. It comes from another. So we see that this is a bigger issue than any human being can handle, especially as we consider the source of this wisdom. Look at verse 15. Now we're moving from the character of this wisdom to the source of this wisdom. Verse 15. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. So James says this is not the wisdom that comes down from above. That means that the wisdom we need comes down from above, comes down from God in heaven. But this kind of wisdom does not come down from above. It is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. Earthly and unspiritual, those two words bring out that the source of this wisdom is not from above. The Greek word for earthly is specifically used to indicate that it is opposed to the heavenly realm. That is, that it's not from heaven. Or in the words of Ecclesiastes, it is to view life only from under the sun, not to look to God above. The Greek word for unspiritual, if you're using the NAS, it's natural, is the way they translate it. King James Version is sensual. That Greek word is specifically used to indicate that it is the opposite of spiritual. It is to be unspiritual or without the Spirit of God. Jude 19 spells this out well for us, where he says, "It is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit." That's that word right there, without the Spirit of God. By the way, all those things just mentioned there in Jude sound a lot like what James is talking about with regards to quarrels and conflicts, those who are worldly. These are all three peas in a pod. This is the same word that Paul uses of the natural man who does not have the Spirit of God and therefore will not receive the things of God. The things of God to him are not acceptable and, quite frankly, boring and not to be treasured. Almost as if the person says, "I got this. I got this. I don't need wisdom from above. I got it." Then James descends even further to say that this wisdom is demonic. This wisdom is demonic. It is the same wisdom that Satan and his minions have. A heart full of rebellion against God, where they want to be exalted to the position of God. They do not want to submit to God. They just want to rebel against Him. And, you know, as we look at this, this word demonic, there seems to be a connection to what we read back in 2:19, where James says that there is a faith that the demons have. The demons believe that God is one. They have correct doctrine. They even tremble and shudder. They have a somewhat appropriate response. Yet, it is not a faith that repents of self-reliance. Self-reliance is really the opposite of faith, which is to rely or depend upon God. Therefore, the source of this wisdom is not from above. Because to receive wisdom from above, we must rely upon God above. This wisdom is self-reliant, self-seeking, and self-glorifying. The source of this wisdom is only confined to under the sun. This is contrasted with the wisdom that is from above. And so let us now turn and examine the character of the wisdom of that is from above. Look at verses 17 and 18. "But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." So the very first thing about this wisdom is that it is pure. It is pure. It pure means that it's innocent, it's free from any moral defilement. This word is used to refer to a virgin who has kept herself pure, who's kept herself clean from sexual immorality or any sort of defilement. It refers to our Lord Jesus Christ and what we are to reflect of Him, that He is pure. that he is without blemish or stain. This wisdom is first pure because of its source. It is from above. It comes from God above. This wisdom only comes from God. It is not stained or tainted with the thinking of this world. It is like the spring water that has an only pure source. Next, this wisdom is peaceable. It's peaceable, which makes sense. As Proverbs says of wisdom, all her paths are peace. And this wisdom accords with Hebrews 12:14, which says, pursue peace with all men. It makes peace with others rather than creates conflicts, as we would see in chapter 4. This is because wisdom teaches us not to pursue all things for ourselves, to have selfish ambition, but to pursue all things for the glory of God. This means that the person with wisdom will seek how she or he can serve others rather than seek how he or she may be served by others and then get bitterly angry when that doesn't happen, when others don't submit to their will. I read something just recently of a father confronting his daughter. His daughter saying, it's not fair that our neighbors have something that I don't. He goes, honey, that's the way life is. You will never, ever have everything that everyone else has. It will never be equal. And then he said to her, next time you go over there and look in their bucket of water to see how much water they have, don't look in there to see if you have the same amount. Look in there to see if they have enough for themselves. In other words, consider how you may serve others rather than if you have what they have or whether they are going to serve you and submit to you. Selfish ambition is to see all things as me as king. But the wisdom from above teaches us that we are to serve others. We are to be like our Lord Jesus Christ, who came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom. And that is certainly a person who promotes peace. Therefore, it is peaceable. And the qualities that follow in this verse accord with being peaceable. Gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits. It is easy to get along with someone who has these qualities. Now, the definition of gentle here is, in the Greek standards or the lexicon, means not to insist on one's own rights. That's the definition. Not to insist on one's own rights. He does not get pushy and try to force his way, whether through physical force or manipulation. He's not dead set on his own way, having an ambition for himself. He is even willing to give up his rights as he follows Christ, who kept his mouth shut when he went to the cross. In other words, he's not demanding, no, every single right that I have needs to be fulfilled. He's even willing to say, yeah, I have a right to that, but you know what? I'm willing to give that up for the sake of peace. He's also open to reason. If you're using the NAS, it says reasonable. And that means that this person is easily persuaded. Easily persuaded. And better put is the King James Version, which gives the definition in its translation. It says he's easy to be entreated. Easy to be entreated. It doesn't matter that this person, it's not the case that this person goes along with whatever everybody says, but that this person, you can actually approach them. They will listen to you and they will consider what you have to say. There was a recent case of a famous pastor up in the Northwest area who it involved in a lot of scandals. You probably all know who he is. But one of the complaints that keeps coming up is that this person, you just can't approach him. He won't listen to you. And that is the exact opposite of what James is saying here, being open to reason. He's not bent on having his own way. You can actually approach him without fear of reproach, and he will consider what you have to say. He won't be offended because you disagree with him or perhaps have a better idea. And he is also full of mercy, James says. Typically when someone's pursuing their own glory, they're selfishly ambitious, they have an ambition for themselves, they have a zeal for themselves, they will have a pattern of looking for or looking out for the faults of others in order to exalt himself. You see where that person went wrong? I want to point that out so I can show how good I am. I would never do something like that. And so it's really hard to get along with somebody like this because they're always trying to point out where other people have done them wrong or where the other people are wrong. But the person who is full of mercy isn't looking for the faults of others. Instead, he's overlooking the faults of others. He has received mercy from God, so he wants to show that same mercy to others. And it's in tandem, and in tandem with this is that he's also impartial. He's also impartial. It's better translated non-judgmental. This goes back to chapter 2 regarding judging without mercy. He remembers that the Lord has shown him mercy, and that if he got what he deserved, he would go to hell. And so would all of us. If we got what we deserved, sinning against God would merit that. But instead, God gives us mercy. And sometimes we forget that. Sometimes we expect mercy. We expect that that's just the way, that's what justice is, to receive mercy. No, that's not what justice is. Justice is to not receive mercy. It's to get exactly what we deserve. And because of our sin, that's not good news for us. We should be so thankful for the mercy that the Lord has given us. And in so doing, we should reflect that mercy towards others. This person, the person with wisdom from above, will also be sincere. Or as the NAS and KJV put it, without hypocrisy. It literally means not to wear the mask or play the actor. Plays during that time, actors would wear masks to portray another character that wasn't their own. And so that's how they would explain hypocrisy, is to put on a mask, is to be someone you're not. So this person doesn't come to church just to put on a show, just so to save face, to not look bad before others. But he or she will be genuine, be without hypocrisy. And finally, James ends the character of this wisdom by saying in verse 18, "And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." The kind of fruit that the wise person sows is righteousness. A farmer from Nebraska sows corn. A farmer from Kansas sows wheat. A farmer from Florida usually grow oranges. What does a wise person sow? Righteousness. The fruit that he sows is righteousness. This is what he produces. As a new creature of God's new creation, being brought forth as a first fruit of God's creation by the gospel, he sows and grows righteousness. And this is in contrast to the man who is angry, which does not produce the righteousness of God. And this is why this is sown in peace by those who make peace. As one commentator put it, this righteousness cannot be produced in the context of human anger, but it can grow and flourish in the atmosphere of peace. And it is done only by those who make peace. It is only the peacemakers who are the farmers who harvest righteousness. So, by now, we're probably feeling pretty lousy. Pretty convicted. We just went over what wisdom from above was. And I bet if we're honest with ourselves, we can see areas where we lack wisdom. Where we lack wisdom. Now, what do we do if we find ourselves lacking wisdom? Try harder. You'll get it eventually. No, we read it earlier. James 1:5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives wisdom to all without reproach, and it will be given to him, who gives it even generously. And this leads us to finally, in our final point, to consider the source of this wisdom. Consider the source of it. And we've already seen this answer. It's wisdom from above. Wisdom from above. Verse 15 says that selfish ambition and bitter jealousy is not the wisdom from above. In verse 17, we read that this wisdom, the qualities we just looked at, comes down from above. What does it mean to come down from above? Why put it that way? What does James mean by above? Well, going back to verse 17 of chapter 1, it means that it comes from God. In verse 17 of chapter 1, he says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. What does that mean? Coming down from the Father of lights. To come down from above means it comes down from God above, who's the source of every good and perfect gift. However, as sinners, we don't like to ask God above. It can't be that simple. See, we're prone towards self-reliance. We try to do things ourselves in our own strength. When we see we lack wisdom, we try to fix it ourselves. For example, there may be a conflict that's come up lately. We may find ourselves being bitter, being jealous, and then saying to ourselves, that's not the way a Christian should be. Why do I have bitterness? Why do I have jealousy? Why are there conflicts in my life? I know what I'll do about it. I will change that. I will do better next time. I will just try harder. Rather than start by asking God, relying on Him, looking and saying, yes, I don't have the resources. God, I'm bitter. I'm jealous. I have a bunch of conflicts. I'm a mess. God, you give wisdom generously. Would you please give me wisdom here? Believing that He will. But we don't like to ask, because quite frankly, we get tired of admitting that we're sinners. We get tired of being wrong. We don't like the fact that we lack the ability to do good. And so instead of searching out for sin to be repented of, we ignore it or downplay it. That's not that bad. I can fix this. I got this. Or we doubt God and say, well, why would He give me wisdom? Why would He give me wisdom? Look at what I just did. Look at how I just acted. I acted so foolishly. He's probably mad at me. If I were to ask Him for wisdom, I would just find reproach with Him and shame. Then we try to clean up our lives a bit so that after a little bit of obedience, a little bit of good works, we can then feel safe to approach God. Maybe we'll do some devotions for a while, really buckle down and get better, and then we'll go to God. And that's just trying to merit the things of which we ask God for. But the gospel destroys this pride. When we were looking for wisdom not at all, when we were not looking for wisdom at all, God gave us wisdom incarnate. He gave up His Son. He gave us His Son while we were still sinners and enemies and ungodly and helpless. That is when He gave us His Son. We had nothing to offer Him. Nothing good. Nothing whatsoever. And that is when God gave us His very best. When we were at our worst, He gave us His very best so that we who had nothing but bad to offer would receive every good thing. That is when God blessed us, when we were at our worst. If this is the case, then why would He not give us wisdom? Why would He not give wisdom to His beloved children? Yes, He knows the areas where you fall short. He gives trials to bring that out so you can see it, so then you could turn to Him in faith and dependence and look to Him for wisdom. He is ready to give it. He is willing to give it. He gives it generously. And after all, is it not fools who need wisdom to begin with? Is it not those who lack wisdom who need wisdom to begin with? And He gives it generously and freely. In fact, it's something that Christ purchased for us at the cross. The way to heaven above, to wisdom above, was open by the Lord Jesus Christ. It's ours in Christ. Why don't we ask? Let us ask. Let us ask in faith. And after all, this is what James has been driving home in this letter. And we've seen this already. Pure religion is to bridle the tongue. It's in 1:26. And then in 3:8, James says, no human being can bridle the tongue. Pure religion, bridle the tongue. Okay. Thanks, James. Oh, by the way, you can't do it. What? Well, then how? Maybe I need to look to God in faith. In the section we saw today, to lack wisdom is to lack wisdom from above. What's James telling us? If you want wisdom, you need to look to God above in faith. And then the section, if we were to continue in our study of James, we'd see conflicts with each other is friendship with this world, is to be defiled by this world. And that certainly is not a mark of pure religion, to be defiled by this world. And what is the solution to this? He gives a greater grace. And so James' point is found in chapter 4, verse 10. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will exalt you. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will exalt you. In other words, stop trying to do it on your own. Admit your sin, admit your inability, and look to Him in faith and repentance. Not only initially for unbelievers. If you're an unbeliever in here, you must do this. You must look to Christ. You must admit your sin, that you are lost, that you are on your way to hell, and the only hope you have is Christ, is His perfect obedience and death on the cross, which can be yours free, without doing anything. It's yours by receiving it. But as believers, we don't stop at that point. Like, okay, I depended on God this one time, and that's it. I don't need to depend upon Him anymore. No, it's a life of faith. And God gives trials to show that you where you're lacking dependence, so that you will throw off areas of self-reliance and look to Him in faith. And that's James' point in this book. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will exalt you. He will give you what you need. So, brothers and sisters, who is wise and understanding among us? It's those who realize that they have no wisdom, that they lack wisdom, and have looked to God above for wisdom. Because the only wisdom that can be had comes only from above. You see someone walking in wisdom, you know that that person has asked God for it. Because it only comes from above. May God grant you to look to Him, to humble yourselves before Him, and indeed He will exalt you and give you wisdom. Amen.